Wonderful singing this morning. I love to hear you worshiping the Lord, and just warms my heart. And God is great, isn't he? Amen. And we're going to see today that he's also a faithful director. He directs our lives and watches over and protects us. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the first 10 verses, verses 1 to 10. And so as you're turning there in Genesis chapter 7, I want to read this illustration to you. There's a well-known book entitled, Everything I Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, right? But this illustrator says, let me suggest another. Everything I Need to Know I Learned from Noah. So here's a couple of things that he learned from Noah. Don't miss the boat. That seems kind of obvious, right? Like, don't miss the boat. We're all in the same boat. There wasn't multiple boats. There was only one. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when Noah built the ark. That's kind of good. Stay fit. When you're 600 years old, someone may ask you to do something big. Right? So we need to stay fit. Don't listen to critics. Just do the job that needs to be done. Number six, build your future on high ground. Right? For safety's sake, travel in pairs. Right? Speed isn't always an advantage. The snails were on board with the cheetahs. Right? When you're stressed, float a while. Right? Just float a while. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs, the Titanic by professionals. That's some food for thought today, right? No matter the storm, when you are with God, there's always a rainbow waiting. Aren't you grateful? A promise for us. So, you know, Judy and I have always told the Lord we would go wherever he directed us to go. That's never been a question in our relationship with the Lord and as husband and wife. He directed us to South Florida right out of college, where Judy had a teaching job and I worked in the secular business world. He directed us to Ohio 3 weeks after our first child was born. Whew. That was interesting, right? Taking a three-week-old on a road trip from Florida to Ohio. But God protected us. He directed us to Missouri after being asked the third time by the vice president of USA Ministries for Child Evangelism Fellowship to come. He directed us to California after experiencing a layoff. He directed us to Pennsylvania after calling me into pastoral ministry. And then he directed us to Virginia after completing some things in Pennsylvania. Yeah, I'll tell you a little bit more about that later in the message. But we've experienced the Lord's blessing as we've been obedient to him. He just blesses and he provides and he directs us. He's that faithful director. And so for you all this morning, I want you to think about a couple of things. How has the Lord directed your life over the years? Take a minute just to think about that. How is the Lord directing you right now? And are you being obedient to him? Well, as we continue with this narrative in the book of Genesis, we come to this passage in chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, and it's assumed, obviously, that the ark is complete, so the Lord gave Noah a divine directive. Everything's done. He and his family were to enter the ark, and Noah is obedient to the Lord's direction. This divine directive also was given to a certain number of animals, and they obeyed the Lord and made their way to the ark. And through Noah's example, we learn our big idea today, that God directs and protects his righteous ones. So let's pray and just commit this to the Lord. Lord, we come to you today. We thank you that you are the faithful director in our lives. Lord, we are grateful for those many ways that you've directed our lives in the past and the ways that you're directing our lives right now. And Lord, we know that because of that, you will direct our lives in the future. And so we trust you completely. We are so grateful that you are faithful and that you take care of us, Lord. And today I ask that as we open your word, Lord, that your people would hear your voice through your servant today. Lord, we just pray that you would guide and direct us as we look at this passage of scripture, that we would see how you directed Noah and the animals, and then, Lord, how you will direct us. So we just commit our time to you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have just two points today. The first one is divine directive, and we see this in verses 1 through 5. So let's read those together this morning. This is what God's word says. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 2 of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also 7 of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. And so we see some directives here that it's given to Noah. First, the first directive is this. In verse 1, we see that God says to him, go. The Lord directed Noah to go into the ark with his whole family. Last week, we learned that Noah's family consisted of his wife, his sons, and his sons' wives in Genesis 6:18. These were the only human beings who would survive the coming destruction of the earth by flood. And so the narrator cites the Lord's reason for sparing Noah and his family. We see it right there. The reason is because the Lord found Noah to be righteous in his generation. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But the word "found" is a metaphorical translation of the Hebrew word "saw." So like in another translation, it says, "I have seen that you are righteous in your generation." So God saw something different in Noah that he did not see in the rest of humanity. So let's backtrack just a little bit into Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. What did God see with the rest of humanity? Genesis 6, 5 says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Genesis chapter 6, verse 12, what else did God see? God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So our first principle today is this: God is the overseer of all creation. He saw Noah, and that he was different. He saw all of humanity and their wickedness. And as overseer, God sees and knows everything that happens. There's nothing that takes him by surprise. He knows what's coming up in our lives. So nothing is hidden from him. The writer of Hebrews tells us this in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So that's the writer of Hebrews just lays it out so perfectly for us. There's nothing that's hidden from his knowledge. Nothing that's hidden from his sight. He sees everything. He is that overseer. And as the overseer, God is sovereign, which means that he has the right to rule and he rules rightly in our lives. So God's ethical evaluation of Noah was that he was striving to do what was right. Now we know that Noah wasn't sinless. He wasn't perfect. But he was striving to do what was right. God's ethical evaluation of the rest of humanity was that they were striving to do what was wrong. Do you see that in our culture today? There's striving to do those things that are wrong, that go against God's word. God sees and knows everything about us, including our thoughts and attitudes. So what is God's ethical evaluation of us? We have to ask that question of ourselves today. Does he see us striving to do what is right? Or does he see us striving to do what is wrong? So maybe you're ready to take this first next step today that just simply says, to strive to do what is right so God will find me to be righteous in my generation. I don't know about you. I want to be found righteous in this generation. I don't want to give in to the things that are going on in this generation, in our culture today. And so the Lord's first directive was for Noah and his family to go into the ark, but they were not to go into the ark alone. They needed to take some animals with them. So the second divine directive is take. We see that in verses 2 to 4. First, we see that they're supposed to take 7 pairs. This is a little different than what we learned about last week. It just said pairs, but I'll explain that in just a moment. In Genesis 6, 19 to 20, we have a general statement about the animals and birds that were to be taken into the ark. That's just where it says pairs. But here in Genesis 7, 2 to 3, we see a specific statement about how many animals and birds. Now, these seven pairs were to be clean, the clean animals, and we'll talk about those in just a minute, and birds, all birds. Most modern translations say seven pairs. Seven indicates that the animals and birds are considered a full complement, adequately representing the whole created order, as Matthew brings out in his commentary. So the clean animals were those that would be used for sacrificing, as we'll see after Noah and his family leave the ark in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. The narrator doesn't give us a list of all what animals were clean and unclean, but perhaps we can know some of the clean and unclean animals from the regulations given in Deuteronomy. So in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were given a list of clean animals that they could eat and unclean animals that they could not eat. And so let me turn there for you. It's Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 3 to 19. Listen to what God's word says. Do not eat any detestable thing. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roe deer, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, and the mountain sheep. You may eat any animal that has a split hoof divided in two and that chews the cud. However, of those that chew the cud or have a split hoof completely divided, you may not eat the camel, the rabbit, or the coney. Although they chew the cud, they do not have a split hoof. They are ceremonially unclean for you. The pig is also unclean. Although it has a split hoof, it does not chew the cud. You are not to eat their meat or touch their carcasses. Of all the creatures living in the water, you may eat any that has fins and scales, but anything that does not have fins and scales, you may not eat, for it is unclean. You may eat any clean bird, but these you may not eat: the eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, the black kite, any kind of falcon, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the great owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the cormorant, the stork, any kind of heron, the hoopoe, and the bat. All flying insects that swarm are unclean to you. Do not eat them. But any winged creature that is clean, you may eat. So we see a little bit there, some ideas of some clean and unclean animals for the Israelites during that time. Let me read for you then, back in the New Testament, Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 19. This is what God's word says then. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So we see a transition that takes place from the Israelites in the Old Testament to all Christians, all humanity in the New Testament. And then let me read this to you. It's Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 4. This is just another important thing that Paul teaches us. "Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So it's like when we get to this point, you know, we may choose not to eat certain things, and that's okay, as long as we don't force others to not eat those same things. And as long as we're not judging those who aren't eating those certain things, it's good, right? So we have to be careful in that. So in Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 to 16, the Lord listed the animals that were acceptable for sacrifice. So we saw what they could eat, the clean ones that they could eat, but we also see the ones that were for sacrifice. I'm not going to read those verses for you in Leviticus, but here's just a list of the clean animals that could be sacrificed: the sheep, the goat, bull, dove, and pigeon. So we see the clean animals and the birds, which would have been considered, like I said, clean animals. Noah was to take seven pairs of clean animals and birds, but only one pair of the unclean animals. And so this included the rest of the animals on earth at this time. Now again, the narrator does not provide a list of what animals were considered unclean. If we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 3 to 19, we see a list of some of the animals that were considered off limits for the Israelites to eat because they were labeled as unclean. Now, we see not only these seven pairs and then this one pair of the rest of the animals, but they were to be a male and female. Every pair was to be male and female. This minor detail had major significance after the flood. If we jump forward just a little bit into Genesis chapter 8, verse 17, we read these words. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So you see the significance of the male and the female, of every kind of animal. That's how God was going to repopulate the earth. And so that was by his design. So we not only see that they needed to have seven pairs of the clean animals and birds, one pair of the unclean, that they were to be male and female, but then God says here in this first section of verses that there's going to be something happening in 7 days. So the Lord explained that in 7 days he was going to send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Now the mention of 40 days and 40 nights is important. As one commentator points out, the lengthy period was given to Noah to assure him that God would do a thorough job of flooding the earth. Like, it wasn't going to just be a partial thing. He was going to flood the earth, right? It was going to be complete. And the 7-day time frame gave Noah and his family time to load and store the food that was mentioned in Genesis chapter 6, verse 21. There the Lord told Noah, you're going to need to go out and collect food and put it on the ark. Because you're going to need food, the animals are going to need food. It also allowed time for the Lord to send all of the animals and birds to Noah's location so that he could load them on the ark. This is kind of important. It takes us back to our big idea today that God directs and protects his righteous ones. So he's not only directing Noah, but also these animals. After receiving the divine directive from the Lord, we once again see the character of Noah in verse 5. He's obedient. Noah did all the Lord commanded him to do. He was characterized as someone who obeyed the Lord. And so that begs the question of us today. Are we characterized as people, as someone who obeys the Lord? Let's look at that second principle today. It says that God is pleased when we obey him. Now, we talked about this principle last week, too, so we don't want to spend a lot of time here. But has God asked you to do something that seems out of the ordinary or against cultural norms? That's the case for Noah, don't you think? They hadn't seen rain up to this point, and he's building this ark, and I'm sure people were asking him, like, why are you building the ark? And he's like, well, it's going to rain. And I'm like, what? What are you talking about? Are you out of your mind? He's like, no. But he stayed the course, didn't he? He was obedient to God. So, again, how has God asked you to do something that seems out of the ordinary or against cultural norms? How did you respond? Are you still waiting to respond? Because you're like, oh man, I can't do that. God, you're asking me to do this? I can't do that. Like, people are going to make fun of me. The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what's holding us back? We need to address that. We need to figure out what's going on there. So maybe you're ready to take the second next step today, and that's just to be obedient to what God is asking me to do, even if it goes against cultural norms. We need to be obedient. We need to be characterized as people who obey God. And so the Lord gave Noah the directions, and what we see in the second half of this section is that he obeyed. So our second point today is dutiful deference. Deference is just another word for obedience. Let's look at verses 6 to 10. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and all the creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the floodwaters came on the earth. And so what we see here under this dutiful deference, we first see a timestamp. The narrator mentioned Noah's age so that we would have a timestamp to be able to determine the length of the flood event. It was longer than 40 days and 40 nights. That was just the amount of time that it rained. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days, as we see in Genesis 7:24. And Noah and his family and the animals remained on the ark for an entire year, as we see in Genesis 8:13. Noah was 601 years old when the waters finally dried up. So they might have been on there a little bit more than a year. After the timestamp, we see the obedience of the humans and the animals. First, we see that the humans enter the ark. In verse 1, the narrator gave us a general statement. In verse 7, the narrator gave us the specific details of which humans went on the ark. He said, Noah, you're to go on the ark, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. And they entered on the day that the floodwaters begin. We'll see that next week in Genesis 7, 11 to 13. So not 7 days earlier when the Lord told them about what was going to happen. So they don't enter at this point. They enter right on the same day that the floodwaters begin. And so God directs and protects his righteous ones. He knew that Noah was righteous in his generation, and so he was directing him to get on the ark and when to do that. And then he also directed the animals. As the animals came to Noah, I'm sure that he and his family placed them on the ark. Noah and his family did not have to go out and round up the animals. I can't imagine. It would have taken longer than 7 days, don't you think? But that God's just directing them. He's putting this instinct in them. John Corson says this, as he did in the Garden of Eden when he brought the animals to be named by Adam, Genesis 2:19, God brought the animals to Noah. God produced an instinct in his chosen male and female animals and birds that caused them to migrate to Noah and the ark's location. I think this is great too. This is God's sovereignty at work. Noah didn't have to go, which pair of elements am I going to take? I don't know. You know, these look better than those. Or I don't know which cow, you know, which pair of cows to take. No, God put it in the heart, the mind, the instinct of the pair that he wanted to be on the ark. God directed them. I think that's just amazing. Our third principle today is this, that God guides his creation. This shows that God is all powerful. Let me read you this illustration. Sitting on ice floes, dressed in identical tuxedos, millions of emperor penguins are mirror images of each other. And yet, after she lays her egg and dives into the Arctic waters for a 3-month eating binge while the father incubates the egg, Mama Penguin is able to pick her husband out of the look-alike crowd upon her return. Isn't that fascinating? Isn't that incredible? And that's like God. He's all-powerful. The second part of this illustration says, from the North Pole, terns, which are a kind of bird, fly to Hawaii for the winter. They're pretty smart, aren't they? Yeah. But they leave their young behind because the young aren't able or ready to fly. Several months later, having gained enough strength to make the journey, the young terns fly in formation on their own without a single travel agent or map straight to their parents in Hawaii. What? Isn't that phenomenal? That's God. He's all powerful. And so this commentator goes on and says, I can't explain terns or penguins, but I know this. God can do whatever he chooses to do with the animal kingdom, just as he can do whatever he chooses to do with you and me in changing our beastly behavior. Aren't you grateful for that today? He's all powerful. That person that you're praying for, that they'll come to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's all-powerful. He can take care of that. And so my question to you today is, have you experienced God's guidance in your life? Here's a little bit of scriptural background. Psalm 32:8 says this, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. That's God's promise to us. He's going to guide and direct us. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. Do you think God's guiding us? Yeah. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you might know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Is he guiding us? Proverbs 16, 9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. That's beautiful, isn't it? Isaiah 58, verse 11, just the first half of that verse. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Those are beautiful promises from God's word. So, did God guide you through a difficult time in your life? Maybe it was in a relationship, or with your finances, or with your health, or maybe something else. Have you shared with others how he guided you? Man, that's important to share that with others. It gives us an opportunity to perhaps share the gospel with them. This is why I trust in God, because I know that he is trustworthy. I know that he will guide me. I don't believe that God wastes those opportunities on us, but allows us to go through them so that we can encourage others. Paul writes about that to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Like, God doesn't waste those difficult circumstances in our life. He guides and directs us through those so that we can help others who are going through the same thing that we just went through. And so maybe you're ready for this third next step today, and that's just to share with, you decide who that person is. Who are you going to share with how God guided me through, and what's the situation? What did he guide you through? It's important that we just keep our eyes and ears open, because there's people that are going to tell us what's going on in their lives. And God's going to direct us to those people so that we can share with them how God helped us. So God directs and protects us righteous ones. After the Lord guided the animals to Noah, it was time for the floodwaters to come. God faithfully brought the floodwaters when he said that he would, after 7 days. And so our fourth principle today is this, that God is always on time. He's never early. He is never late, although we may think that he is. I'm sure that some of us here thought that God was late in providing the next pastor. Right? What's going on? But he was working out his perfect timing. So I had a phone call with Bishop Fetters on Wednesday of this week, and we realized that it was a year and a day since he first contacted me about considering coming to Jerusalem Chapel. A year and a day. And so, you know, in that process, we had a Zoom meeting with Linda and Cam in August of last year, and we prayed over the weekend concerning the Lord's will, both groups. And we told the Lord that we, again, would go wherever he wanted us to go and that we would leave our children and grandchildren to follow him. But as we prayed over that weekend, the answer that we received from the Lord was no. What? We don't understand. When I talked to Jim Bolick after that weekend and then the bishop, this is what I said to them. I said, I can't explain it, but God says no. And so we were just kind of dumbfounded. But it was clearly no. And so then when the bishop contacted us at the end of last year to see if it was still no, I told him that it was not necessarily no. And we were talking about that again on Wednesday, and he goes, boy, I felt hope. He was hopeful. God had worked out a couple of things at Idaville UB Church that I needed to be there for. Until they were resolved. He worked those things out over that from August to the end of the year. And he was releasing us. And so the rest is history, right? In his perfect timing, God led us to you all. And we're blessed and excited to be here. He's always on time because he is faithful. I like what Hamilton says. Noah does what God says, and God does what God says. He is faithful to his own word as Noah is to God's word. And so we can rejoice in the fact that God is always on time because he is faithful. Aren't you grateful for that today? We see God's sovereignty through his faithfulness and timeliness. Our last principle today is this, that God is sovereign in the storms of life. King David explains in Psalm 29 that God reveals his great power in nature. And because of this, we can trust him to give peace and strength when the storms of life come. Listen to what King David says in Psalm 29, verses 10 and 11. The Lord sat enthroned over the flood. He's talking about what we're talking about right now in Genesis. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And so my question for you today is, what storm are you currently going through? And as you think about that storm that you're going through right now, would you just take time to reflect on it as you listen to this song, My God Can.
Might not be able to part the waters, might not be able to calm the storms, might not be able to make my giants fall. Good thing I'm not alone. There is a power that is great, so I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. Every broken heart, restore the homes. Families who've been torn apart, tell chains to break. Do what seems impossible, like only he can. Might not be able to part the waters, might not be able to calm the storms, might not be able to make my giants fall. Good thing I'm not alone, 'cause there is a power that is greater, so I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. And I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things because the Spirit lives in me. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do all things because the Spirit lives in me. I might not be able to part the waters, might not be able to calm the storm, might not be able to make my giants fall. Good thing I'm not alone, 'cause there is a power that is greater, so I'm not afraid of what's ahead. I'm standing in the confidence that even though I can't, my God can. My God can. My God can.
Thank you, Greg. I really appreciate it. I sprung that on him on Thursday, so I'm grateful for God's giftedness in Greg, aren't you? Yeah. So, do you believe that God can handle the storm in your life? Do you believe that the Lord is enthroned over that storm? Do you believe he will give you strength and peace through the storm? Maybe you're ready to take that final next step today, and that's to ask the Lord to give me strength and peace through. What's that life storm that you're going through right now that you need peace and strength in order to make it through? And you can trust God to do that. You know, as we review today, a couple of questions for you. Are you ready to strive to do what's right so God will find you to be righteous in your generation? Are you ready to be obedient to what God's asking you to do, even if it goes against cultural norms? With whom will you share how God guided you through a difficult situation? What storm of life do you need to ask the Lord to give you strength and peace through as you face it? As a body of believers, we need to strive to do what's right so that God will find Jerusalem Chapel righteous in our generation. We need to be obedient to what God's asking us to do as a body, even if it goes against the cultural norms. What situation has God guided us through as a church that we can share with other churches to encourage and strengthen them? Is there a storm that we are currently facing as a body of believers that we need to seek God's strength and peace as we face it? So all of this is for us today. I want to close with this illustration. One of our students, and this is a commentator writing, received an appointment from a bishop, and the student did not feel the placement exactly suited his abilities. I overheard his complaining about it to another student, and then the other student said, "You know, the world's a better place because Michelangelo did not say, 'I don't do ceilings.'" Her comment stopped me dead in my tracks. I had to admit she was right. If you and I are going to be faithful to the ministry God's calling us to, then we had better understand that point. I reflected on the attitudes of key people throughout the scriptures and the history of the church. The world's a better place because a German monk named Martin Luther did not say, "I don't do doors." The world's a better place because an Oxford don named John Wesley didn't say, "I don't do preaching in fields." The world's a better place because Moses didn't say, "I don't do pharaohs or mass migrations." The world's a better place because Noah didn't say, "I don't do arks and animals." The world's a better place because Rahab didn't say, "I don't do enemy spies." The world's a better place because Ruth didn't say, "I don't do mothers-in-laws." Moving on. The world's a better place because Samuel didn't say, "I don't do mornings." Maybe I won't pause again, but the world's a better place because David didn't say, "I don't do giants." The world's a better place because Peter didn't say, "I don't do Gentiles." The world's a better place because John the Baptist didn't say, "I don't do deserts." The world's a better place because Mary didn't say, "I don't do virgin births." The world's a better place because Paul didn't say, "I don't do correspondence or writing letters." The world's a better place because Mary Magdalene didn't say, "I don't do feet." The world's a better place because Jesus didn't say, "I don't do crosses." Aren't you grateful? And the world will be a better place if you and I don't say, "I don't do." Right? Whatever God's calling you to, trust in the fact that he will direct you and protect you as you do what he's asked you to do. And so we need to be obedient. So let's just close in a word of prayer and then you'll be dismissed. So, Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for your word today. We thank you that we can look into it and find just diamonds, beautiful diamonds that we can mine from your word, Lord God, as principles that speak deep to our hearts and minds. Lord, today I ask that you would continue to guide and direct your people and that you would protect us, Lord God, as we do what you've called us to do. We thank you that you are the faithful director in our lives. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.